Thank you, children. For your prayers this morning. It's been my heart in the last many years, I pray for you young men growing up in this church, in this fellowship. Times are changing, and I don't know what you all are going to have to face when you're older. But if things keep changing as rapidly as it is, it's going to be some challenging times. So may you take heed this morning, in the Sunday morning's children's lessons. Take to heart. Allow God to plant that seed in the fertile ground where you can grow and be used where God wants you to be used. That's a blessing. So I just want to greet you all in the holy name, Jesus' holy name this morning. It's a blessing to be here singing songs. And it seems like when you're sitting there and it's your turn to preach, and every song it seems like has a deep meaning, you know. More of a meeting seems like other Sundays. Like, I need thee every hour. That song, you know, it's like, Lord, I need you this hour, just to give me clarity of mind and give me words to share. Just not words that just make up an hour, but words that will be edifying, words that will be used for the kingdom of God. My heart today. I appreciate the opening of the Mark had and the children's lesson. Talked about the love of God. He said you can't do it in 15 minutes, and you couldn't do it in 20 years. Explain the love of God. It's a blessing to gather, thank you, this morning and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He is worthy. Amen. He is worthy. And I was pondering that message that Mark, that little opening Mark had, the love of God. My mind goes back many years. When I was still living in my gross sin, many, many ugly things I was involved with. And it was the love of God that was reaching in and drawing me to Him. And I don't know if we can explain that. Well, we were wicked and haters of God, you might want to say, because we didn't keep anything, any commandments. We didn't hold anything that was pleasing to God. We did what our flesh wanted to do. But yet, it was an outpouring of God's love, His Spirit reaching into every one of our souls and drawing us to Him. What a blessing, the love of God. And it says there in John 4, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. I can't explain that. He first loved us. So praise God. This morning we can be counted worthy to be the child of God. Before I start here, my message, just another thought on that. Talking about being worthy. Here Paul says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill us the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That we be counted worthy to be the child of God this morning. So praise the Lord. So before I begin, let's just, I feel in need of another prayer here. And I just want to pray and see what the Lord has. So let's just all rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we do bow here this morning, oh God, as I just think of all the children that came up, Lord, and sing a song and prayed, oh God, we ask you to bless them this morning in a mighty way. Father, that you would use them as giants in this land, Lord, and giants that can make a difference for the kingdom of God. Lord, they would not fall asleep and as they're growing and maturing, Lord, and drift away from the word of God, as many has in the past 12, 15, 20 years, Lord. But we just pray you would put a hedge of protection around them and keep them, Lord, and use them in a mighty way. So I just pray, Lord, as well, this next several minutes, Lord, that you would just give me clarity of mind, bless the words that I share, anoint them, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, don't let it be a dry message, Lord, but let it be edifying and used by you. So I just want to thank you for this time that we had this morning already, Lord, and just pray that we can have our hearts in fertile, be fertile, Lord, that it can sprout, Lord, and grow for the kingdom of God. So we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, the title for this message is going to be taken out of Philippians 2 here, in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you ponder upon that verse alone, isn't that a challenging verse? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it seemed like a month ago I was reading across this verse and God just spoke to me in this verse. And I just thought, well, if I'm asked to share a message here, I'd like to share on this verse here. And a week or so later, Steve asked me to share a message. And so just as I ponder this verse, it's a big verse. It's one of the most, if you want to be challenged on a verse, I say this in here would do it. Let this mind be in you, and which was also in Christ Jesus. So let's just read the first 11 verses here to get a thought. What was the mind of Christ? It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, into the glory of the Father. So as I ponder that some of these verses, the mind of Christ, what did that look like? And as we see here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I know this was a mind of Paul, preaching the mind of Christ through the church of the Philippians church here. And he says, let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In verse 7 it says, verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation. And he was the Son of God. He made himself no reputation, became in the flesh, and took up on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And we, as we ponder them, it's a high calling. We want to gauge ourselves to a person. You know, I think we can gauge our lives to the likeness of Christ. We see here to have the mind of Christ, we will become a servant of God. To have the mind of Christ, we will be a servant of God. We will humble ourselves under the almighty hand of God. It says, and he will exalt us in due time. It says in 1 Peter 5. So we see the life of Christ here. We see that Christ, as he was in heaven with the Father, stepping from the throne room of God, and he knew all the things that he was going to have to face. He had to go through for the salvation of mankind, and we see he was willing. He saw all the things that he had to face, and it says, as verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death. He knew that the life that he was going to have to go through for me and you. But he was willing. He had a mind of the Father. And today I just want to just encourage us. This message is elementary. It's nothing new. But just encourage us if we want to be challenged in our life to have the mind of Christ. I mean, seem like that's the high standard that we can shoot for. This message is for me because I see many times that I fail. And just having that mind of Christ in all things that happen, like Samuel shared there on some of the things that happen on the work. Sometimes all of a sudden it's like, you know, you got a bunch of guys around and things aren't working. It's a blessing that you can just count it as where God is working in me. God is working through me. You know, what a blessing to look at it that way. So we see in verse 4, it says, not every man on own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this was the mind of Christ. He had a heart of compassion. And all of his being was about others, primarily on spiritual things, but yet also on physical things. We see on the physical matters, we've seen he opened the eyes and he healed the sick and raised the dead and the lame walked and all that. But yet, we see as well that was for spiritual matters as well. Many of them believed after that, except for the 10 virgins. And only one came back and gave thanks. So God, his mind was just, it was about others. Healing, even seemed like a lot of times, sometimes it didn't have anything to do with spiritual matters. He was about his Father's business. But primarily, it was on spiritual matters here. But I just want to read a few instances here on some physical matters here where Christ poured out his heart and used them as teaching matters. And one was in 1 John, or John 8, 1. You can turn there if you want. There's a few verses there. Just to see the heart of Christ. Many of these verses, as I read throughout the scriptures, some of them are Paul's words, and many of them are going to be Jesus' words. But here, in first verse on 8, John 8 here, as Jesus forgives the adulteress. Let's just read the first, 11 verses on that. And remember, the title, Let This Mind Be in You, which was also in Christ Jesus, as I read some of these words. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and sat down. And he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought into a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? And according to the law, yes, she should have been stoned. Because she committed adultery, and according to the Jewish law, she deserved death. But we see here that Christ came into this life to transform the law into more of his way, the spiritual matters. He didn't do away with the law, but I'm just saying he did. He just coming to teach. This in verse 6 says, "This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing at the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are thou accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And Jesus said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto him, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So, we see here that she was caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees wanted her stoned, and by rights, you know, according to the Jewish law, she should have been. So they took her to Jesus. They took her to Jesus more than just one thing. They was actually tempting him. See what he would say. And we see here as Jesus stooped down and wrote something into the ground, and Very likely it was something to do with the sins of them or the Pharisees, that the life that they're living in, hypocritical life that they were living in as well. I don't know what he was writing for sure. Maybe he was writing that in on the ground where he says, "He that is without sin cast the first stone." I don't know. But then he said that is whoever without sin cast the first stone. And we see that they're left one by one until it was just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus said, this verse blesses me. He says, "And neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And as I ponder that, Jesus probably seen, there's no doubt, Jesus seen the sorrow in her heart, her heart of crying. And, you know, because according to the Pharisees, she should have been dead. But so my heart is, look at the mind of Christ here on forgiveness, just on this one here. And we see here that Jesus says, go. I see the compassion, the love in him, that go and sin no more. And I just want to share a little story on that. As I was reading that, a story, something came to me. Not a story, it's a something that happened here. And I want to share a little bit on that. So as I see Christ, as he looked at her and he says, "Stand up." And I know that, and I'm not advocating sin, but he said, "Go and sin no more." So he forgave her and said, "Go." And that set her free. There's no doubt that she was set free. But many years ago, there was a sister here that I want to share the story just to help us to understand sometimes where I'm going at here. There's a sister who fell into sin here. She fell into fornication. And we could tell for some time that there was something not right with her. Because she was, you know, walking, but she wasn't walking. She was talking, but not talking. She we see that something was bothering, but we could not put a finger on it, what it was. But later in life, later on, a month later, she come out, she confessed some of her sin, fornication that she was involved with, sin, bitterness, anger, and some of that stuff that got caught up in her life and drew her into that in her life. She was in a web and she wanted to repent for many weeks or many days, and she could not. But finally, one day, she come free. She confessed her sins, and she cried, and we cried. She shared the things that she was involved with. And it was a great time. And she became free. We could tell immediately that she was free. And she came and repented, confessed to the church the things that she was involved with. And as a father, there ain't no doubt that I remember sharing this as well, that I took much responsibility, because it seemed like at the same time where we had a lot going on, I was just ordained, and we had Renee got married, and a few other things that happened there, and it seemed like it got busy, and so just lost focus. But anyway, as we went through this and the confession, and what I want to share is when we brought it to the church and confessed that, I did not feel from some of them like this right here, what happened here in John. We see here that if there's a true confession, if there's a true forgiveness, we see what Jesus said here: stand up and go, but sin no more. And I'm not saying from all, just from some. And she got a label put in her back from a few that is not right to share here. For some time, this was even months later, I heard some things. So just to share that if there's true repentance, we need to truly forgive, or we do damage. And I want to say that did do a lot of destruction for me, and I don't know if I ever shared with her some of the thoughts that came a month or so later. And I never did. But it can destroy. But let's have a mind of Christ. As Christ came here, and like I said, this woman here, she was in some of the greatest sins. Adulterous life. And Jesus took her and said, raised her up and says, go and sin no more. So just wanted to share on that. It says, when Jesus lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Remember, I'm not advocating sin. Sin needs to be called out. Sin needs to be dealt with. But when there's true repentance, then we need as well. There's not the time to say, well, they're going to have to prove themselves. I don't see that here. The mind of Christ is you ask, you shall receive. You seek, you shall find, right? So as we go forth here, I wanted to share that. I wasn't going to share that. It came to mind when I was reading on that passage here. So to have the mind of Christ, we know it does not come natural. It's an uphill battle. But as it says in Matthew 11, 28 here, it says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I trust in you, our hearts, we're filled with that. We come to that place, that great invitation. I know that we're in here, most of us are in here, have been salvaged from our past sins and all that. And I trust that our hearts, we're filled with Christ, that we're filled with the love of God, that as Mark talked about, the love of Christ, so that when we are squeezed or when we are pressed about, that nothing dumps out other than Christ. No matter what we may face, that we may commit it all unto the Lord. He says that he'll take care of us. Commit it unto the Lord, as he says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. And as it says in 2 Timothy, starting on verse 1, 2 Timothy 1. Starting in verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up all the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and grace, which was given to us by Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Just commit our lives to Christ. Commit ourselves. And Paul says here, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. And have that mind of Christ in us. He will keep us if our mind and our hearts are stayed with thee, it says in that song. And I feel that we may have some challenging times ahead. But as Jesus says, cast your care upon me because I do care for you. And we see here as Jesus was walking this earth at the age of 12, he was about his Father's business as he journeyed on. And he was about salvaging souls from destruction, pulling them from the fire. And we see setting their feet upon the rock. And Peter 2, it says, is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And that's the heart of Peter, the mind of Peter. As Peter, remember, as Peter has the mind of Christ within him. And I trust that's our hearts, that we would have a burden. We would have the mind of as Christ, as Peter, Paul. Same mind, that we'd have a burden for the souls that are around us. And if we have the mind which was also in Christ Jesus, as it says there in Philippians there, we will not be involved in worldly things. as the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And what does that look like? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And we know what that looks like. And we know what that includes. And I just wrote one here. The one thing that Christ was not tempted with, or he did not, was not in his mind, was not the mind, covetousness. And as you ponder that verse, and as I wrote that down, I was just pondering on some messages on that. And some reason, that word, there's not many messages preached on covetousness. And you look at that word, it is mentioned several times throughout the scriptures in the same verse as fornication, liars, drunkards, cheaters, and all that. But covetousness is something that we seem like we do not touch on much. And it is the same sin, it's taking the same place as a drunkard, same place as a fornicator. Keeping up on the fashions, needing to have the newest, the biggest, and the fastest. And there's many other things I could mention. And as I said, I don't see the mind of Christ in all that. As it says in 1 Timothy 6. Here, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. With food and raiment, therefore be content. The mind of Paul. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and much foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perditions. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Are we content just with food and raiment? We know that Jesus was. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul was. Peter was. And as Paul says in the following verses, if we can be content with just food and raiment, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and have professed a goodly profession before many witnesses." He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quicken all things, before Christ Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, witness a good profession, that thou keep these commandments without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the last verse there, 16, it says, "Who hath immorality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." So it's our heart. As Paul says, as he was telling the church here, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and have professed a good profession, many witnesses." So we see here about, as it says here in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. And we see about how much, or are we about seeing how much money we can make, or a land we can own. And if we have that passion, if we don't have the passion that Christ had for lost souls around us, if we have the mind of Christ, we will seek heavenly things. It says if we do have that, see how much money, how much land we can do, we don't have the mind of Christ. And if we don't have the mind of Christ, we won't seek heavenly things. But with the mind of Christ, it says that we will. We will seek things that are of God, as it says in Matthew 6. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, he said, should be added unto you. And what are all the other things that he's talking about? He's talking about the worries and the thought life. And as he says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubic unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Then verse 34, it says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. This is Jesus' words. He says, for tomorrow has its own. They have their own thoughts of the things of itself, sufficient to the day of the evil thereof. And you ponder those verses. And yes, we know that we gotta make plans and for the day, it seemed like for daily things. But I don't know. Here he says, take no thought for tomorrow. We know that Jesus condemned the mans that tore down their barns and they built bigger ones to lay up more storage, to store up more things. He condemned them. He said, tonight might be your last night. He said, just live today as it's your last. And that's the good, that is the mind that I see through the life of Paul and Peter and a lot of the disciples in Christ. That they live one day at a time. And I just want to say, I'm sharing these things because I have a need of them as well. Things to balance out in my work life. And at times it gets busy. And I don't know. I know that we have missions to take care of. And we have families to take care of and all that. But somehow, I haven't quite figured out how to balance out that life. As we see Christ walk through this life. And if you ponder on that, the life of Christ, only I think one time or so that his occupation was mentioned throughout the scriptures. Yes, he was a carpenter, and I didn't do a thorough search on that, but it just a time or so that it mentioned that he was a carpenter. The rest of the times, it was focusing, and he was involved in ministry. Now, I think that as I ponder those thoughts, I think my work life, my ministry life is flipped. You know, God help us. But that's what I want for my life. I want to be more involved in the ministry of Christ, the ministry of teaching for lost souls, preaching, whatever it may be. There's just so much more fulfilling in that. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul was talking to the Corinthians church there, ministers of reconciliation. And I was just going to read there some of those. 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for we know that in our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are that in the tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened, not for those that would be enclosed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of this life. And there's the heart, the mortality things, the earthly things might be swallowed up in this life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us into the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that we, whether be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us, it says that we will receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in our consciences. And that verse there always blesses me when I read through that. And I'll come back to that later. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to the glory of our behalf, that you may have somewhat an answer, them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is God, or whether we be sober, it is your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they might live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto that which has died for them and rose again. Paul's talking about Christ. He says, and he that died for all, they that should not henceforth live unto themselves, but to him that died for us. That's Christ. Wherefore henceforth know you, we know man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that which God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Beautiful verse as well. He says that not imputing their trespasses into them, but committing to them the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did not beseech you by us. We pray you to God, Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So just going back to verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. As I ponder that, persuading men. That was the ministry of Christ. That was the ministry of Paul. That was the ministry of the disciples. Their lives is persuading men that there's a better way. And they had their work cut out for them as well, as they all come from the old covenant, the old law, which was circumcision and many of them old things that they had to put away. That was just one, but there's many. But they persuaded men, because there was a revival that broke out, and today here we are. And we can sometimes we think that it won't do any good. But if the Spirit of God ministers through you, He will take the words that we share and turn them in. He will cause them to come to pass. You know, I was thinking about persuading men, and as I was thinking of Hitler and Saddam and some of those, how they in the earthly tabernacle, they persuaded thousands and thousands of men. Think of Hitler, how he persuaded men to put backpacks on their backs and walk into marketplaces and blow themselves up and killing hundreds and thousands of people died from the persuasion of Saddam and some of those. And they were promised the better things to come. We can promise them, we can persuade them better things to come. And if the Spirit, greater is He that is in us than the one that's in this world, right? So our words, if it's with God, if that mind is in us, that's just in Christ Jesus. Then I think of Hitler, as he persuaded the Germans that these Jews are no good for nothing. And they killed over 6 million Jews. He persuaded them that they're the scum of the earth and they all need to be taken out. And he persuaded the Germans. So as I see this verse in 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. So it's my heart that we would persuade men of better things to come. So with the mind of Christ, we have greater than that. In John 4:4 says, greater is He that is in us than the one that's in this world. And we know that greater is He. Christ within us, we can take the word of God, the truth. As Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father but by me. We can go and teach and preach. As it says here in Matthew 28, commanded from Jesus, one of the last verses here in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of this world. And we know that He's just not talking to the disciples. That is a commandment to us as well. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That's a commandment. Go ye therefore. to teach and to preach and to baptize and make them fishers of men, as it says in Mark. I don't have a real long message today. Just see the heart of Christ here in that parable He used in the marriage feast. We see the kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which is made a marriage for his sons. And he sent forth his servants to call that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. Look at they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to the farm, one to the merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully, and he slew them. And when the king heard that, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up the city. Then he said to the servants, the wedding is ready. And today the time is right. The harvest is ready. The fields are white. Laborers are few. He says, go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as shall find, bid to the marriage. He's the parable of the kingdom of the heaven. So the servants went out into the highways, and he gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the kings came to see the priest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment on. He was not prepared. He was there, but he wasn't prepared. And think about that. The man wanted to be there, but no one ever told him the things that he had to repent from or things that he had to get right with God. But he wanted to be there. And it says, and he said unto them, friend, how camest thou into hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He has nothing to say. Ponder if that had been you, if that's me. And nobody would have ever told, and around you, around him were many people that he knew, and no one ever shared. He said he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, and bind him hand and feet, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Just another few verses here in Ephesians 2. Who he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is talking to the Ephesus church here. Wherein he in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also you had our conversation in times past, the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By Christ ye are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the great exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man shall boast. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship. And it says there in Matthew, that was the purpose of Christ. And here it says that if ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall you be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of this world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, put it on a candlestick. It is given light unto all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which in heaven. So go back to verse 10. We are his workmanship. He created us for the salvaging of the souls around us. He didn't create us to see how much money we can make. He didn't create us to see how much land we can accumulate or how much stuff we can. He brought us through the fire. He brought us through where we're at today for the salvation of souls. Let's not forget that. It's not, to have that mind of Christ, This Jesus, them are Jesus' words there in Matthew. Ye are the light of this world. The light. And we are to shine. We are to shine. To have the mind of Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? And we know one thing for sure. His purpose in this matter of coming was to give us power over sin. To give us victory over sin. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that we could have our names written into the book of life. So that we could spend eternity with Jesus and the Father in glory forever and ever. Sitting around the throne, glorifying and praising God for eternity. Think about that moment. But it'll all be worth it. That day when we hear our names called. Well done. Servants, come in. We won't hear that if we don't have the mind of Christ. If we don't have that mind of Christ. The same as what he talked about there in Philippians. And we know what Christ, when he come, it came with a cost. He was mocked and he was beaten and he was laughed at over and over and falsely accused. And he was crucified with that cruel death. And it was for me and you. So don't we owe him our all? Jesus is expecting it from us. If we're not giving him our all, he's expecting it from us. As we see that Christ came, just a few more thoughts here and I'll close. But the purpose of Christ coming, you know, I always ponder that. And I read several of those verses. It was not for his purpose, his glory. It was for us. It was for the salvation of mankind. As we see here, as they were taking him to the to be crucified here in Luke. They were taking him to be crucified, and they followed a great company of people and of women, which was they were bewailing and lamenting him. They were weeping. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." It wasn't about him. He knew what he was facing. He seen all that, the flogging, all the skin, his flesh was going to be tore off, and the death that he was going to face was bitter. Because he did say, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me." But he said, "Lord, but not thy will, but mine." He was in the flesh. He wasn't just in the spirit. He every time he got hit and beat, he felt everything. And here he says, "Don't weep for me." He says, "But weep for yourselves and for your children. And behold, the days are coming which they shall say, 'Blessed are the bearing, the wombs that would never suck, and paps that never give suck.' And they shall begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'And cover us.' And if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Then verse 34, he said, "Father," you know, we know all the things that they were doing. And one of some of the last words he said, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." Verse 34, can we find ourselves there when we are mistreated or when we're falsely accused or when we're cheated or put it in there? Can we say, "Oh Lord, it's okay. Father, forgive them"? Will we have the mind of Christ in that time and say, "Father, forgive them, and they know not what they do"? It's where we need to be. And Jesus says, "Unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And why did he say that? Because we know that children tend to forgive and forget easily. And that's the mind that we need to have. We need to have the mind when we're mistreated that we forgive and forget. And just closing here with a few verses in John 17, the prayer that he had for his people. And I trust that is a heart and compassion that we have for the people that are around us. So often it seems like as we walk throughout this life and we get busy and we forget what we're here for. Okay, John 17, a few verses here. It's a prayer for his own. Look at the heart and look at the mind of Christ here for the people, for the fellow men. He says, "These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, 'Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. It's a prayer that we might only know the only true God and Jesus Christ. And we know that just in the Muslim world, you can say that, they don't know the true God. Why is that? Because they don't know who Jesus is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that was his prayer. And he wants to use us to share with them who is the true God. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou had given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. I have manifested thy name unto all men, which thou givest me to this world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them. And he's talking about the people that he shared with, the disciples and all those. They have received them and had known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not that for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All that mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in thee. And verse 16, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's a prayer that we would be sanctified through thy truth, and it's through the word of God. And thou hast sent me into this world, even so I have sent also them into this world. I'll just read the rest of them. And for this sake I sanctify myself, and they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. They, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. That we can be one in Christ, and one with one another as he is with his Father. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou givest me I have given thee, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. Think about that. That is a beautiful, beautiful words. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me before, be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of this world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have I known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it with love, wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we see the mind of Christ there, that the love may be in them, and I in them. So I'm just going to close with that. That we could have, remember, the things that we do will line up with the word of God. That be sanctified by the word of God, and the word, but be sanctified with the truth, and the word is truth. That we can be set apart and have that mind direct all of our actions, all the things that we do throughout the day, throughout the week. So, God bless you, and just encouragement. I know that we are all children of God. This is just exhorting each one of us here to press on. That not forget the reason that we are here is to glorify Father and to bring souls into the kingdom. God bless you.